Good morning.
Morning.
Very excited to be here with you guys. Are you guys excited to be here?
Yes.
Good. Well, this morning we're going to talk about what is heaven like. Are you guys excited about this topic?
Yes.
A few people, that's good. I hope to get all of you guys excited about this morning. The passage we just read is a good introduction to where we're going to go this morning. We're going to look at 8 characteristics of heaven. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about heaven. We could have maybe 100 characteristics of heaven. And there are many books written on this subject, but this morning we're going to focus on 8 characteristics. This passage is a good introduction because what it tells us is this: God made us for heaven. The reason why we are here is to be prepared for where we are going. This isn't the final destination. This is actually just a transition point in our existence. God made 2 orders of eternal beings. He made human beings and He made angels. And angels are kind of born in heaven, you might say. It's like you have an opt-in and an opt-out. They're born in heaven. They have no choice. They're there. But they can leave if they want to. And some have chosen to do that. Humans are different. We have to opt-in. Okay? We're not born in heaven. We have to choose to go there. And amazingly, some people choose not to go there. That's an amazing thing. And heaven is the most wonderful thing, but some people don't want to go there. One time I was talking with my brother. My brother is sort of an agnostic. Agnostic meaning, you know, he's like, maybe these things are true, maybe they're not. And one day we were having a little debate, and he said, you know what? Maybe heaven is real. But if it's real, I'm going to be there just like you. And I said, well, let me tell you what heaven is like. And after I described heaven to him, he said, yeah, you're right, I don't want to go there. That would be hell for me. So, you see, my brother, he wants to live by his own rules. He wants to live his own life. He wants to do what he wants to do. But heaven is not that way. In fact, that is what hell is. Hell is a place where everybody in that place are doing whatever it is they want to do. And that's why it's hell. Heaven is a place where we're living by God's rules. We're doing what God wants, and that's why heaven is a perfect place, because God is perfect. So we're going to be looking at what does a perfect place look like? What does a place look like where God makes the rules and where everybody living there agrees to live by God's rules? How many of you guys like rules? You know, we have a saying in America, rules are made to be broken. See, Americans like to break rules. I think Chinese people are a little better with rules, maybe, I don't know. When I think of Chinese people, I think of people who are, you know, they really want to follow the rules. They want to do what's right. Although Rachel tells me it's not exactly that way in China, but, you know, but this is my impression of Chinese people. So I think actually, you know, Chinese people might be a little more prepared for heaven, in my opinion, than Americans. You know, in America, we like to criticize our leaders. Have you seen this? Have you noticed this? Yes. Probably in China that doesn't happen very often, right? I mean, probably not that much. But in America, you know, you see what they say about Donald Trump. He's a terrible person. He should be executed. Who knows what they're saying about it? Well, Americans are probably the worst people to get ready for heaven, because there's no you know, freedom of the press in heaven. There's no criticizing the leader in heaven. So we have a little bit of a disadvantage. So maybe this will be better for you guys when I describe to you what heaven is like. Another thing here about this passage, which is very encouraging, is it tells us that what's happening on the outside is not what matters. And this is especially beneficial for those of you who are my age and up, okay? You know, we see our bodies are falling apart. And this passage is telling us, it says, though outwardly we are wasting away. Is that true? Every day we are falling apart. It says, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And so we says, we fix our eyes on these things, on what we cannot see, because someday we will see it. And that's the beautiful thing about heaven. We're going to talk about that, that heaven reveals what's on the inside. So it's telling us, don't worry, yes, you're going to fall apart, but what you can see is actually temporary. You can't hold on to it. What you achieve in this life is eventually going to fall apart and waste away. The big house that you're building, the beautiful car that you're driving, everything that we see in this world will eventually fall apart. But there is something which is eternal, and that is what is the most important thing. Now, it's amazing that the most important thing is often the least thing that we think about. Our lives are caught up focusing on things that eventually will disappear with time. And we spend the least amount of time focusing on those things which are eternal. So you go to the gym. How many of you guys like to go to the gym? Oh, you see? I like to go to the gym. I've been there maybe 3 times this year. It's fun, you know, but it's a lot of work. And you see all these people there, and some of them are very serious. You can see they're very serious, and they're there for maybe an hour or more because they want to look good. It's vanity, right? It's vanity. If we didn't have vanity, you know, we would be a mess, right? We would be a mess. We wouldn't even comb our hair in the morning if we didn't have vanity. So there's a good part to vanity, right? But all of that is fleeting. All of that is fleeting. Our physical appearance, you know, you see all these people getting plastic surgery, trying to hold on to their youthfulness. Nobody wants to get old in America. Have you noticed that? Nobody wants to get old. It's like getting old is a bad thing, okay? Well, actually, God designed this whole process of getting old to remind us that we're not supposed to be trying to hold on to what's here. It's actually a good thing. Getting old can be beneficial to help you understand where you're going. That you're not supposed to try to hold on to the things of this world. So that's what this passage is talking about. It's a reminder of that. It's a reminder that God has something better for us, something which is lasting, permanent, that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be taken away from us. So we're going to talk about 8 characteristics of heaven. And the first one is the most important one. And it is this. Heaven is about God. Heaven is about knowing God. If you take God out of the equation, God out of the picture, you don't have heaven anymore. Many people, when they think about heaven, if you look at artists' depiction of heaven or you ask people, what is heaven like? They picture heaven as this materialistic paradise. And one of the reasons for that is a misinterpretation of the Bible where Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And the word mansion, back in the days when the Bible was translated into English 400 or 500 years ago, meant something different than it means today. When you think of mansion, what do you think about? You know, a 50,000 square foot palace, right? That's what we think about. But in those days, the word mansion just meant a room or like an apartment in a larger complex. So what Jesus was talking about is, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. The point being, it's about relationship. It's about being with God. It's about being in God's family. So the first important thing to understand about heaven is that it's the place where we get to be with God. Now, if you ask yourself this question, what do I want? What do I want in life? What is the most important thing to me? What comes to your mind? For some people, they're thinking about their family. The most important thing to them is their children or their wife or their family. Other people, they're thinking about their career. Depending on where you are in life, what you want is going to be different. Probably what you want when you're 80 is different from what you want when you're 25. But God wants to take us to this place. But what we understand is that the most important thing to desire, to want in life is Him, the one who made us. I was talking to a brother, a friend, on an airplane. I'll call him a friend. I don't know him. He was a stranger, but I'll call him a friend since I got to know him. We talked the entire plane ride. This was in India. He was a Hindu. And we were talking about eternity and we're talking about God, and he said, yeah, you know, someday I'm going to get around to thinking about that. Someday. And he said, you know, I'm a good guy. And he was describing, you know, that his life, he tries to lead a good life. And I said, well, what you've told me is important. What you told me is good. It's good to try to pursue a good life and to be a moral person and to do good things. But imagine that you have children. You have children? He said, yes, I do. Imagine that you provide everything for these children. They have everything that they want. They have all the toys that they want. They have all the food that they want. They have all the care they want. And every day you come home and you enter into the door and you say, hey, daddy's home. Nobody cares. They just go about playing their video games. They go about eating the food that you provided for them, you know, running around in the big house that you bought for them. But nobody cares about you. How would you feel? He said, I would feel terrible. I said, exactly. You see, nobody thinks about God. They think about themselves. Nobody thinks about the one who made us, that provided all this for us. It's like he doesn't even matter. And I said, to me, and probably to God, that's actually the most terrible thing. So how would you think about your children? You say those are good kids? You might say they're spoiled brats, is what you might say. spoiled. And God wants us to move from being self-centered people, from being spoiled kids, to actually moving into something that's more deeper, more profound, more important, which is understanding the one who made us and why he made us. So heaven is about knowing God, and that's the first and most important characteristic. You take God out of the picture, you don't have heaven. What is hell? Hell is the place where God is not. That's what hell is. Heaven is the place where God is. So that's the number one. Number two, heaven is really living. The Bible says this. Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus, and we're going to get back to this man in the end when we talk about how do you go to heaven. Nicodemus came to Jesus. He was the religious teacher of all of Israel. He was the most important guy. He was the person that everybody came to for the answers. But here he is coming secretly to Jesus, and he's trying to ask him, how do I go to heaven? Jesus says, you need to be born again. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but would inherit everlasting life. And when I was a kid and I read that verse, and it's the most important verse, if you're a kid growing up in a Christian home, that's the number one verse you have to memorize, John 3:16. And you'll see this sometimes in the baseball games and the football games, people hold up John 3:16, because it really is maybe the most important verse in the Bible. It tells us what God's plan is, what his purpose. And it says that God's purpose and plan for us is everlasting life. So when I read that when I was a kid, I thought, okay, that means that if I believe in Jesus, I'm going to get to live forever. I thought that's what it meant. But it doesn't mean that. You see, everybody is going to exist forever. Everybody. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're going to go on existing. But not everybody is going to really live. See, the word live in the English language has two different meanings. You know, have you ever heard of the phrase, get a life? You need to get a life. You know, we have this thing called work-life balance. You know, you're supposed to have a work-life balance. Some people don't have that. They're working, 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 but they forget why they're working. They don't live. They don't enjoy what they have. They're just always trying to get more and more and more, and maybe they have to. Maybe that's the only way to make ends meet, but they're not really enjoying life. So there's two types of living. There's existing, but then there's actually living. Life, experiencing life. And so when Jesus is talking about everlasting life, he's talking about that second type of life, not just existing, but actually living life to its fullest. Experiencing life the way God intended it to be. And what the Bible is saying is that apart from Christ, you will never experience that. You'll come to the end of yourself. Why do I say that? Why does the Bible say that? Well, you look at many people who have achieved greatness in life, people who have achieved riches, they have billions of dollars. People have achieved everything that life can offer, and yet they're still not happy. Many people have this experience that after they achieve their goal and their dream, and they were thinking that's what it is that's going to make them happy, they find that it's that moment when they're most miserable. Can you believe that? Because all of a sudden they come to this realization that those things don't fulfill, they don't satisfy. And now they're more miserable than ever because they're like, well, what does satisfy? What does fulfill? So the Bible is saying apart from Christ, apart from knowing the one who made you, who designed you, you can't have this sense of fulfillment and purpose. You will come to the end of yourself. So imagine this. God made us to exist forever. He made us eternal. But there are people in just 30, 40 years, 50 years who are so bored with existence, they want to end it all. And yet we were made for eternity. And yet, without God, in a matter of a very short span of time, we come to the end of ourselves. And we don't even want to exist anymore. So heaven is about really living. That is the beautiful thing about heaven, is that we're with God. And the only person who can make eternal existence worthwhile and meaningful is God. The one who made us. The one who has an infinite mind, infinite creativity. We don't have that. We don't have that. We might think we do, but we quickly run out of things to do and things to think about and things to create and innovate that we come to the end of that very quickly. Only God can make our eternal existence meaningful and joyful and beneficial. Number three, heaven is about community. This is very important. Sometimes when people think about heaven, it's just about their own, again, their own self-absorbed existence. And they're thinking about heaven as this place where they get to do whatever it is they want to do. Now, when you're in a community, you have to sacrifice some things, right? In order for a community to work, I have to be willing to sacrifice some of the things that I want to do for the good of the group. Chinese people understand this much better than Americans, I can promise you. In America, we've completely lost all sense of community, which again, as I say, puts us at a big disadvantage to understanding heaven. Because, you know, Chinese people, you love community. Well, you might be imitating America a little bit, okay? When I went to Beijing, I saw the big buildings, and I saw, you know, what happens in cities is people become more and more isolated from each other. It's one of the most ironic things, because in cities, you have more people, and you have a more dense population, and yet, the irony is, people are more lonely. How is it possible? In a village, actually, people are less lonely. It's one of the great ironies. Why? Because over time, we begin to withdraw into ourselves. We don't want to know people. Apart from Christ, we become more and more isolated, more and more lonely. One of the great theologians, a man named C.S. Lewis, he depicted an analogy of hell. This is not the reality of hell, but it's just an analogy of what hell might be like when everybody gets what they want. And in this picture of hell, he pictured a place where you had millions and millions of empty houses. And the reason was because in the beginning, all the people in hell were together. But in hell, everyone can get whatever they want. So they decided, I don't want to live next to this person. I want to live over here. And eventually, everyone got further and further and further away from each other until nobody had any neighbors. And that's the end result. Over time, we alienate ourselves. We say, I don't like this person anymore. He did this to me. I don't like this person anymore. He looked at me that way. And then we cut ourselves off. And we say, I'm not even going to talk to that person anymore. I don't like that person. Eventually, that will happen to everybody you know. And what is the common denominator in all failed relationships that you have? You. You are the common denominator. And so, heaven is about making eternal community possible. And that can only happen through Christ. Only through Jesus can eternal community be possible. Why? Because Jesus teaches us how to forgive. I have looked all over the world, looked at all the different religions, all the different philosophies, and what I have seen is this. Only Christians, born-again Christians who have Jesus living inside of them, have the power to forgive. I've seen this firsthand. In my own family, in my own community, I come from Armenian background. And the Armenian people, we went through a terrible thing 100 years ago. Armies came into our homeland that killed 1.5 million of our people, 50% of our population, because we were Christians. But my parents really knew the Lord, and they taught us to love and forgive those who did that to our people. And so growing up, I didn't have any hatred in my heart towards Turkish people. And, you know, that for me was a natural thing growing up in a Christian home in an environment where Jesus was influencing our thinking. But looking back, I realize how strange that is. Because if you look at the Middle East today, and the Middle East is a mess, all kinds of killing going on in the Middle East today. Why? Because of things that happened centuries ago that they cannot let go of. Centuries ago. It didn't happen to them. It happened to their ancestors. It happened centuries ago, and yet it's like it happened yesterday because those wounds, because that hatred got passed on from one generation to the next. And it's getting worse and worse. Only Jesus can break that cycle. How does he break it? He came and he set the example. There he was being nailed to a cross. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's creator of the universe and his own creation. Nails him to a cross, spits in his face, puts a crown of thorns on his head. And he's there bleeding to death in front of these people. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now that's an amazing thing. It's the most profound statement ever made in history. And that same power God wants to give to you and to me. The power to let go, the power to forgive whatever anyone might do to you. That's real power. Sometimes we say, I don't want to forgive. I don't want to let go. I don't want to forgive that person. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're actually making things worse and worse. You're giving that person more and more power over you. The real power is the power to let go. The power to forgive. That's the real power. And only Christ can give that to you. So Jesus is the one that makes community possible. Heaven is about community. And the church, when we come together, what are we doing? We're practicing for heaven. And we're not very good at it, I can tell you. You know, we have a lot more practicing to do. But we're working on it, okay? We're working on it. And the reason why God brings us together in a church, the word church in the Greek word ekklesia literally means community. People who are called out to be together. Why are we called out to be together? Because we're getting prepared, we're getting ready for where we're going. And we're learning to get along. Is it easy to get along? No, it is not easy to get along. Do you have problems in this church? Probably, if you're a normal church. Yes, because we're people, and we have different opinions and ideas about things. And yes, we have to learn to get along. But Jesus makes that possible. And He gives us the encouragement to do it, because He says, look, guys, you're going to be stuck with each other for eternity, okay? So get used to it. Number four, heaven is our home. How many of you guys like to come home? When you think of home, what do you think about? You think about some beautiful place. It's a place where it's like your sanctuary. It's a place where you have peace and rest. And it's a place to get away from it all and just, you know, relax. You can feel relaxed when you're in your home. I love coming back to Charlottesville, you know. I work for Christian Aid. They send me all over the world. And my home used to be in California. I love California. It's a great place. But every time I would leave Charlottesville and go someplace, some foreign country, and then I would come back, Charlottesville became a little more like home to me. And I would feel that sense of home, of belonging. And I would even have that sense of wanting to come back to this place. So home is a place where you get centered. It's a place where you can come when everything around you is frazzled, you're at the workplace and things are crazy or whatever in your life, you can come to that place and you can become centered again. You can find yourself. And that's what heaven is like. Heaven is the ultimate home. And when you get there, you'll realize you belong there. Home is where you belong. Home gives you that sense of belonging. It's family. It's the place of rest. It's the place of sanctuary. And when you get to heaven, you're going to realize, this is what I was made for. This is what I've been looking for. Everything else that I considered to be a home was just to prepare me for what I'm going to experience here in this place. You guys want to go to heaven? Have I convinced you yet? Okay, I'm just getting started. I have many more points here. Okay, number five, heaven is a place that reveals. Heaven is a place of transparency. How many of you guys would love for people to know the real you? Sometimes, you know, humans are very interesting people because we lie. We lie. We love to lie. We're always hiding who we really are. Okay? You know, you can get to know a horse or a dog in a few days. You can know everything about the horse or the dog or the cat. Okay? Because they don't hide anything. They're not liars like we are. But a human takes a long time to get to know, because we don't reveal who we are. We don't want people to know all the things about us. And yet, at the same time, there's something in us that wants to be real. That's longing to be real. That's longing for someone that we can trust with who we really are. And that's the problem. The reason why we lie, the reason why we hide who we are, is because we don't trust. Heaven is a place that's built on faith, that's built on trust, that's built on love. That's why the Bible says these three things remain. All other things pass away, but these three things: faith, hope, and love. Some people say, why do we need faith in heaven? Why? Because we're going to need to continue to believe in one another and continue to believe in God, that His promises are true. We're never going to be done with faith. Some people say, you know, I will believe in God if you show me God. If you show me God, then I'll believe in Him. I was talking to this guy one time. He was telling me this: show me God and I'll believe in Him. He was an atheist. And I said, why would you believe in anything that you see? How do you know that even that is real? I said, God is an infinite being. The Bible says that God has no form. He takes on form in order to reveal something about Himself to us. But ultimately, God is an infinite being. He has no form. The Bible says He has no form. He does reveal Himself in a form, like in the person of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, God is an infinite being. So I said, just being able to see doesn't prove anything. I can show you anything. It doesn't mean that it's real. Is that true? Of course it's true. Satan decided to leave heaven. Why? Because he stopped believing. God said, I created you. God said, I am the one who rules the universe. Satan says, I don't believe it. In fact, the more that God reveals of Himself, you might say, the more doubt it can inspire. The more doubt it can inspire. And so God reveals himself to those who want to believe in him. Who want to believe. So yes, I said to this atheist, I could have someone called God appear before you right now and say, I'm God. You think that will really impress you? You think that will really change your mind? He looked at me and he said, yeah, you're right. I said, but there is a way to know God, and I will show you how to know him without seeing him. Something more real, something more powerful, something that will change your life, and that's how you'll know it's real. So heaven is a place where there's honesty, where there's truth. And it's a place where we don't have to hide anymore. Is that a beautiful thing? You want to stop hiding? You want to be able to trust people? And the number one person that you need to learn to trust is God himself. Can you imagine? This is the one who loves us more than anything you could possibly imagine. And yet, there are people who still don't trust him. What more does he have to do to earn our trust? Whatever it is, he's prepared to do it. That's how amazing God is, how much he loves you, that he's willing to do whatever it takes to win your trust, because he wants to know you, because he wants to be with you for eternity, because he wants you to learn to begin to be honest who you really are. Because only then, only when you begin to be honest, only when you begin to be truthful about who you are, can you really begin to be who God made you to be. Does that make sense? Next, heaven is a kingdom. How many of you guys would like to live in a kingdom? Only a few people. Okay, some of you guys are getting ready for heaven. Good. Heaven is a kingdom. And a kingdom is a place that has a king. A kingdom is a place where when you enter into that place, you have to say, okay, I'm under someone else's authority. I'm not under my authority. I can't do whatever it is I want to do. I have to do what it is that the king wants me to do. Now, we don't really have kings anymore, although in China, I hear you have a king. I've heard you have a king now, President Xi. No, I'm wrong. Okay, he's not a king. All right, so, well, maybe he's like, you know, President Xi makes the rules, and if you don't want to follow them, well, leave China, go some other place. So, a king is someone who has absolute authority. Absolute. And if you don't want to abide by the rules of the kingdom, you don't have to go there. And that's why when I described to my brother what heaven is like, that heaven is a kingdom, a place with a king, he said, okay, I don't want to go there. I don't want to live there. I want to be my own king. And this really is the decision that you have to make. Do you want to live in God's kingdom? Do you want to live under the authority of a king? Is that simple? That's the question you have to ask yourself. And you don't have to live there. You don't have to go to heaven. You do not have to go there. That is the amazing thing about God. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He says, I've made this beautiful place. It's heaven, but it's my kingdom. You have to live by my rules. And if you want to do that, enter. Come in. If you don't, well, good luck. C.S. Lewis, this theologian I was talking about, he said, hell is this. Hell is mankind saying to God, I want to live my own way, I want to go my own way, and God saying, okay, go ahead. That's what hell is. And if you want to be on the fast track to hell, go ahead and live that way. And you will soon realize what that kind of life is like, if you haven't already. But heaven is a kingdom. We need to understand and appreciate that reality. Jesus said many people will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these great things, these amazing things for you? We healed people. We were in the ministry. We put on the suit and we preached before people. We were very pious. We were great pastors. And Jesus says, I don't know you. David Bogosian, Lord, me? You don't know me? He said, I don't know you. He says, why? Because you didn't do the will of my Father. You did what you wanted to do. So yes, it is possible to be a religious person. It's possible to be Pastor David Bogosian and still have Jesus say to you, I don't know you because I'm doing what I want to do. When I came here today to give this message, it wasn't my message. I didn't decide, this is what I want to preach. I said, Lord, show me what you want to be said. What do you want to say to this church? And God gave me this message. These eight, I never preached on this in my life. Okay, never. In fact, I thought, why am I doing this? Why am I going to talk about something I've never preached about in my life? Because God said, that's what I want to say. And I will show you what to say. Can you imagine? A little scary, right? Trusting in God. You have to trust Him. He's gonna show you. So I had to wait. And then God showed me. These are the eight characteristics. This is what you're supposed to teach on. We have to trust God. We have to do what He wants, no matter who you are. It doesn't matter. If you're a pastor, it doesn't matter who you are. God is the one who's the king, and we take our leadership from Him. Amen? Number seven, heaven is the ultimate reality. Everything else in this world, the Bible says, are just shadows. They're just a small taste of what is to come. Everything in this life that we experience that is good, everything in this life that we experience as a longing or a desire, is because there's something else out there that God has prepared us for. The ultimate reality. Many people are looking for the ultimate. They're looking for the ultimate of everything. You name it, people are looking for what is the best, what is the purest thing, what is the thing that is really the ultimate thing. That is what people are looking for. They don't know it, but they're looking for heaven. God put us here to put a longing in our heart for something that is more real. The ultimate reality. Finally, number eight, heaven is absolutely pure. The Bible says nothing impure can enter into heaven. Only that which is absolutely pure. Now, I have a question for you. How many of you guys here are absolutely pure and you say, wow, okay, I'm ready to enter into heaven. I like what you described, but wow, now that you've said number eight, I'm not so sure. Heaven is absolutely pure. I'm not sure I qualify. You feel that way? Yeah, good. Because it's true. None of us are qualified to go to heaven. But the good news is that Jesus came to qualify us. That's the good news. And I want to talk with the remainder of my time about how do we go to this wonderful place of heaven. And I want to talk about three people. There are three people. By the way, tell me when I'm running out of time, because I'm very good at, you know, collapsing and shortening. How much time do I have? Okay, then I'll just keep going. I'm Armenian. I have no concept of time. Okay, so I'm going to talk about three steps to heaven. Some people, you know, you've heard about the staircase to heaven. The staircase to heaven, it's like this thing, this infinite stairway up to heaven. It's so far, millions and millions of steps up to heaven. And you're like, wow, it would take me forever to climb up there. Actually, there's only three steps and you're there. So I'm going to give you the three steps. Number one, you have to acknowledge who you are. Number two, you have to acknowledge who Jesus is. Number three, you have to acknowledge your desire for that place. And I want to talk about three people who came to Jesus and they wanted to talk to Him about heaven. And the first one is the rich young man, the rich ruler. He came to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to go to heaven? And Jesus said, okay, have you followed all the commandments? He said, yes, I kept all the commandments. He said, okay, there's one more thing you need to do. Sell everything that you have. Give it away to the poor and come follow me. Wow. This rich man, the Bible says he went away very sad because he was a rich man. Now, this is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, because here you have a man coming to Jesus, who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe. And Jesus says, I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me. Come be with me. And he decides that he's got to think it over. Why? Because a few pieces of metal. Think about it. A few pieces of metal are more important to him than eternity. And so Jesus begins to talk about him and he says, you know, it's very difficult for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Very difficult. Now, he doesn't say it's impossible. Okay, if you're rich, don't worry, you know. Jesus says it's not. He says it's not impossible, but he says it's difficult. Why? Because we begin to trust in the pieces of paper. Become so important to us. The pieces of metal, the shiny pieces of metal. And heaven looks down on this and they say, wow, we're like monkeys, okay? We're like animals. We're like these simple, primitive people who think that shiny pieces of metal are more important than our eternal destiny. Pieces of paper with numbers on them. Wow. That's how deceived we are. And when I went to China, I saw something very interesting. I said, wow, China's become just like America. Wow, people are very interested in money. Money, money, money. Would you agree? Money is very important, almost like a god. And I was so amazed when we went into this one store and there was a statue of Buddha there. And the statue of Buddha was making more money than the store. There was a stack of money this big. I said, wow, this is a good business. Why? I said, Rachel, why are they putting money in front of this Buddha? Because they want more money. Okay? They think they're going to be prosperous if they put money in front of this Buddha. So really, what is the god? What is the god they're worshiping? Okay, not Buddha. It's money. Money. They want Buddha to give them money. Okay? Buddha is not important. If Buddha doesn't do things for them, Buddha, what do we need him for? Okay? It's what do we get out of Buddha? So this is the corruption that happens. This is the corruption that happens in our minds when we begin to make things God instead of the real God. When we make money God. And so this rich young man was just like us. He had made money his God. And so when the real God came and said, just come be with me, that's all you have to do, he didn't want to do it because there was a more important God in his life. And so the first question you need to ask yourself is, if I want to go to heaven, you need to ask yourself is, who is my God? What do I worship? Who do I worship? What do I desire? The difference between heaven and hell is what we desire most. Think about that. The difference between those who end up in heaven and those who end up in hell is what we desire the most. What do you desire? Second person who came to Jesus, he was the religious man. So we have a rich man, we have a religious man, Nicodemus. He came to Jesus, he says, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, you're not ready to go to heaven. You must be born again. What he was saying is that you must be changed from the inside. You're a very religious man, you're a good man. You go to the temple every day, you teach the Bible, but yet you're not ready to go to heaven. Why? Because the inside hasn't been changed. On the outside, you look good. On the outside, you follow all the rules. But inwardly, you still need to be transformed. He didn't understand this. And Jesus said, how are you the teacher of all of Israel, of the whole nation, of the whole country, and you don't understand this? Not yet ready for heaven. The rich man, trusting in riches. The religious man, trusting in his religion. Trusting in his piety, trusting in his good works and what he was doing. And that wasn't changing him on the inside. Not yet ready for heaven. The third man is what I call the repentant man. He was the thief on the cross. He was there next to Jesus. And there were two thieves on either side of Jesus. They were being executed, so they must have done something very terrible. Maybe they were even murderers. We don't know. But the one man was mocking and jeering Jesus. He said, if you are really the Son of God, do something about our situation. Get us down from here. And the other man said, how dare you talk to him that way? We deserve to be here. This man has done nothing. He understood who Jesus was. This man has done nothing to be here. And then he said this. He said, Jesus, remember me. When you enter into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in heaven. So we have three people. We have a rich man, we have a religious man, we have a repentant man. And the most important thing to understand about the thief on the cross, the reason why that story is included in the Bible is because perhaps it's the most important story of them all. Because the thief on the cross didn't do anything to earn heaven. He couldn't. In fact, he lived a terrible life. But in one moment, he made a decision that changed the rest of his eternity. He said, remember me. He was never baptized. He never came forward at an altar call. He never said a formulaic prayer, the sinner's prayer. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But the thief on the cross never did those things. He just said, remember me. So three things. Number one, you need to acknowledge who you are. You need to acknowledge that you need a Savior. That apart from Christ, you are lost. And you cannot save yourself. Number two, you need to acknowledge who Jesus is, that He is the Savior, and He is the only one who can save you, that He gave His life that you might be saved. And number three, you need to acknowledge your desire, that you want to be in heaven. You want to be with God. It's very simple. Three steps to heaven, not 1 million, okay? Very simple. It doesn't need to be made any more complicated than that. The thief on the cross simply said what? Remember me. He wanted to be with Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us now, and as I pray, I want you in your heart to think about who am I, where am I, where do I want to go? And if you want to pray with me in your heart as I pray this prayer, you do that. And I promise you this, Jesus is here. He's present here right now to do whatever it is that you want in your heart. Whatever it is, He is here, present, to work that into your life, into your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, right now we come before You and we thank You that You have shown us the way to heaven, that You have prepared this beautiful place for us. You said, I go to prepare a place for You. And I thank You, Lord, that You've given us the opportunity to think a little bit about this place this morning. And right now, God, if there's anyone here in this place who says to You, Lord Jesus, I want to know You. I acknowledge who I am. I acknowledge that I need a Savior, that I am a sinner, and I need Your salvation. Right now, I invite that person to pray with me this prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You died on the cross for me. I thank You that You gave Your life that I might be saved. Lord Jesus, I want to know You. I want to be with You for eternity. And I ask You, as did the thief on the cross, remember me. Remember me, Lord Jesus. We pray this all in Your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.